Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. I'm dealing with a topic tonight. It very well may take a couple weeks to go through this. Humanism. And I was using some of the material by Kurt Skelly, Exposing the Danger of Humanism. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. We're here talking about the Tower of Babel. It is a incident as we look at what is humanism and how insidious and how awful and evil it really is. It has invaded the hearts and minds of many professing believers. It is something that we find all around us, and many times we just don't realize that's what it is. Here in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, and they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." This philosophy here is the same philosophy that we go back to the Garden of Eden when Eve would eat of the forbidden fruit, and Adam would as well. This philosophy works very wilily, very deceitfully in its way into the hearts of many churches. The adherence to this philosophy can very easily become apathetic, potentially defiant against God's word. And what it does when it gets into our hearts and minds is it begins to loose ourselves, loose New Testament churches from their doctrinal moorings and release a weapon that when it metastasizes to the next generation, when it becomes cancerous to the next generation, what it does is it gives the next generation an ill regard for God, His Word, and the local church. There are many casualties and injuries along the way who have absorbed these very truths. The consequences of humanism is defenseless soldiers in the battle for the Lord. So the question this evening and to look into, what is humanism and how does it affect our homes, our churches, and ultimately our nation? Over the past weeks as I've studied this truth and thought about it, I've encountered various individuals over the who have espoused a faith in God, seemingly lost, but they're not willing to objectively and definitively trust God and His Word. Humanism is a philosophy that rejects both religion and supernaturalism. And you said, how could any Christian believe that? I'll show you. It rejects the existence of God and concerns itself only with the state of humanity in this life. It's only concerned about the here and now. Biblical Christianity, though, embraces God's Word. This book is truth. It is what we use for all faith and practice. It concerns ourselves, the Bible does, with where we are going to spend eternity. These two worldviews are in absolute contrast, stark contrast to one another. Now, for nominal Christians, it would seem easy, even you would think, for those who don't believe in God, even a baby Christian, you would think, well, yeah, I believe in God. I mean, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I believe in Him. And we can say that all day long. But the problem doesn't lie in just a theological or a head knowledge. But it does, this humanism has invaded us in how we apply and how we deal with God's Word. To what element the Word of God has preeminence in our lives. Now, man's denial of God and elevation of himself, much like we found here in Genesis chapter 11, they were trying to reach to the heavens, bring them all together, bring all of humanity together into one conglomerate, that mankind would be the ultimate say in civilization. They wanted to create a utopia. But unfortunately, for those rebellious citizens, from their perspective, they tried to get rid of God, and God came down, confounded the language, and hence why we have thousands of languages today. You can ask the question, because mankind wanted to push God out of the picture and only have a civilization that was concerned ultimately with themselves. And what we must do as believers is resist all humanism and philosophy that seeks to usurp the throne of God Almighty. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing, and then we'll commence this study. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Father, I pray, I need your help. I need your clarity in the words that I speak. And Father, I pray in our hearts and minds that, Lord, we know that you're there. I mean, we're in church and we're watching and we're praying. And God, we know that you're real. But Father, I'd ask that you reveal in our hearts those areas of our lives where, practically speaking, in the application of our lives, we are humanists. And God, that you'd root it out. Father, that we would have more love to thee. Lord, that there would be nothing between our soul and the Savior, that you would be preeminent. Father, I love you. I thank you for your grace, and I need your help, and I yield this time to thee. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. This is where we'll draw from our main text. Colossians 2, 6. This danger of humanism is especially dangerous, obviously, to those who are not, you know, rooted in their Christian walk. They're susceptible to humanistic philosophy. I know for myself, as I was there in the public schools, and then I went to a quote-unquote Christian university, but the Christian university was incredibly liberal. I was full of humanism. And here in verse 6 of Colossians 2, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So those with a weak immune system struggle to repel sickness. And weak believers have a hard time repelling the evil one, repelling the diseases and the philosophies and the ideologies of this world. They have a hard time pushing them away because there is some merit in our mind, in our emotions. It draws us in. If someone is not in a firm and steady, stable daily walk with God, they will unnecessarily increase their exposure to this insidious poison, and very well may become a victim of this disease. You said, deny God? Never. And you probably won't. But here in this passage of scriptures, we're going to find the Apostle Paul speaking to the church of Colossae, the Colossians, right? Of those who are already saved. And he tells them of the great surge in syncretism. What is syncretism? It is the deadly philosophy that attempted to meld the new revelations of Christianity, the customs of Judaism, and the pseudo-intellectualism of Gnosticism into a unified whole. Let me give you an example in our modern day. There is a quote-unquote religious organization here in town that wants to take smudging and add it to quote-unquote church services. That's syncretism. You take that which is not of God, and you try to blend it with that which is of God, and you try to make it work together. You can't do that. Catholicism is the same idea. Catholicism under Constantine was taking pagan practices, blending them with some Christian ones, and they call it now quote-unquote Christianity, and it's far from it. Again, this is also analogous to the seeker-sensitive and non-denominational movement, or even neo-evangelicalism, which tries to soften. Don't deal with sin. Don't touch on sin. We're all good people. Let's just all get along. But the problem is, you're pushing aside, and let's all just, for the sake of unity, let's put aside doctrine. But doctrine, it places us in a foundation. This church building has a foundation. I would put a lot more credibility upon the foundation of the Word of God than I would ever upon the foundation of this church. Not that there's necessarily anything wrong, but in reality. So we have to have a sturdy, firm foundation. If you have a foundation, it's not moving. If you have a foundation, it's an objective standard. It is something that is absolute. For instance, 2 + 2 = 4. That's an absolute. But what we have to do here, as he says in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, the inspired writer, rooted and built up in him, and what does it say? Established in the faith, as ye have been taught. So Paul is saying, do not deviate from what you know to be true. Culture and religious winds can be very strong. But Paul says, don't budge. There was back in the 70s and 80s and some of the 90s this big movement, you know, drawing people in with lots of activities and big venues. And I was present during some of that, not all of it. But nevertheless, and I've heard stories, you know, like the big bus movements and thousands of people coming and just circuses and all sorts of things to draw people in. And then obviously now that it's become into with what we have, a lot of the big bands and the music and the entertainment and the smoke and the lights and you name it. These cultural winds of how church is to be done, how to improve on church. But Paul says, don't change from what you've been taught to do. Why do we have a Tuesday evening Bible study? To help ground believers in the unmovable truths of God's Word. A faith in Christ is found exclusively in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you know that. A Christian's walk is simply by the Word of God. My Christian walk should not be changed, altered, or deterred by what culture is doing. It is not culture that defines what it is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Satan's desire, back in Genesis chapter 3, was to remove God's word as the final authority by doing what he did to Eve. Number one, he devalued God's word. Did God really say that? He changed God's word. And altogether, he replaced God's word with human desires such as, and ye shall be as gods. And you can modernize this idea of, and ye shall be as gods, with humanistic philosophy. The end result of humanistic philosophy in the Christian's lives is to render you and I as believers defenseless and powerless and lacking in victory in the Christian life. It is the very vehicle that removes the power. It says, rooted and built up in him. If you're rooted, you are receiving the nourishment that you need to grow. Because he is that very depth there in the earth as it's drawing in the moisture, and then the leaves are, you know, are photosynthesis and all this. But the whole process is working together to give nourishment to whatever that particular plant is. I'm rooted. How do I grow? Because I'm rooted and I build in him, the solid, objective, unchanging nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a victorious and abundant Christian life when we center our life upon Christ and the application of his word. It is ultimately about what or whom you love. Look with me as it says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit. The devil does not want you to receive Christ. He doesn't want someone to, in their life, emulate Christ. He doesn't want you to look like Christ. He doesn't want you to be conformed to Christ. So he's devised various philosophies, various religions to keep people from the truth. Should someone come to Christ, he wants to undermine and devalue the significance and the authority of God's word, and really keep you from being all that God wants you to be. The word philosophy literally means a love of wisdom. Humanism is an appeal to your intellect and my intellect and our reasoning. Now, I'm not stating that we as believers just cast off all reason and all logic and just throw it to the wind and you know, just be a cult. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that true wisdom, as the scriptures talk about, is found in a proper fear of God. Additionally, God has given us to know right and wrong. He's given us a conscience that we can know right and wrong. The Spirit of God indwells us to know what is right and wrong. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So human reasoning is, there is no God, we'll figure it out on our own. This is humanism. Christianity says, there is a Spirit of God that indwells me. There is the Word of God, the timeless truths of God's Word that help me. And then I have the Spirit of God, I have the Word of God to help me to know what is true wisdom, which direction I have to go, how to encounter, you know, how to deal with other people. Jesus Christ is the very personification of wisdom. And to trade this world's wisdom for the one who bought me, betraying him, is really very grievous. I betray Christ when I go after human wisdom rather than God's wisdom. And what this results in is that there is a thief, someone who is seeking to steal God's wisdom from our midst. And humanism has the potential to steal everything that you hold dear. It'll never offer you the peace that Jesus Christ offers to you. The fruit of this philosophy is emptiness and fruitless lives. And why are there so many churches that you can walk into and you say, man, that place is dead? They could be overflowing with people, but you walk out and it's as dead as ever. There's no life. I mean, I've been into numbers of churches, and it might have had a whole bunch of people there, and it might have had great music, but I walked out feeling more empty than whenever I walked in. Paul continues to warn the believers after the... He says here, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. So you're putting tradition above biblical authority. This philosophy will not just stay with you. It will, in fact, affect other people, your children, grandchildren, and those who succeed you. You may ask, how bad could it really be? Look with me at Mark chapter 7, verse 13. This philosophy is humanism, and I'll get more to it. I'm just kind of laying the foundation here. But Mark chapter 7, verse 13. This is what humanism does. Mark 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Do you realize this, that Martin Luther there in the Protestant Reformation, we are not Protestant, but in the Protestant Reformation, Luther would end up going back, you know, he would say, by faith alone, through Christ alone. You're like, yes, that's a good tenet, that's true. But he ended up going back to infant baptism because there were those in his congregation who didn't want to leave infant baptism. They didn't want to leave the moorings of the Catholic Church. They didn't want to leave tradition of their parents and grandparents. And so they insisted on, and he would end up going back to that, and he was really a fierce opponent of true Bible believers. Humanism is nothing more than the same evil, wicked pill that Adam and Eve took in the garden. It says, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. This is going back here to Ephesians chapter 4, excuse me, Where was I at there? Colossians 2. I don't know. I got to put my marker there. Colossians chapter 2. It says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world." What is it on this world that will last forever? Nothing. So one of the things about humanism is that it appeals to intellectualism. Hence why Calvinism and some of these other isms and schisms are there's so much appeal to those who have some academic superiority because it makes man the, you know, the proprietor or the singular source of wisdom. Many have swallowed this hook, line, and sinker, and it undermines everything that we as believers hold dear. And we're going to look at five main tenets, doctrines that humanism denies, biblical doctrines that it denies. We're going to evaluate it, these elements, how it compromises our faith, and as such, we as believers must have nothing to do with humanism. It is an attack on the source of our faith, our Heavenly Father, and we cannot afford to be deceived. Number one, the Humanist Manifesto, a document composed in 1933 by prominent humanists, states the following. The importance of the document is that more than 30 men have come to general agreement on matters of final concern, and that these men are undoubtedly representative of a large number who are forging a new philosophy out of the materials of the modern world. Is that not after the rudiments of the world, as Colossians 2 discusses? These 15 affirmations here in the Humanist Manifesto. The first affirmation states, religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created. Meaning, we believe in evolution. It just happened. Where do these humanists begin? They begin where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created. They say, in the beginning, everything just started. The process of evolution. It just came about spontaneously. It denies the existence of God and His handiwork. One Isaac Asimov, former president of the American Humanist Association, said, "I certainly don't believe in the mythologies of our society in heaven and hell." So what he's saying, you know, heaven and hell are a mythology. It's a myth. It's a fable. It's a story. It's not true. It goes on to say, "In God and angels and Satan and demons. I've thought of myself as an atheist, but that simply described what I didn't believe, not what I did. Gradually, though, I became aware that there was a movement called humanism. Humanists believe that human beings produce the progressive advance of human society and also the ills that plague it. They believe that if the ills are to be alleviated, it is humanity that will have to do the job. If there's a problem on earth, guess who's going to fix it? You and I are going to fix it." They disbelieve in the influence of the supernatural on either the good or the bad of society. End quotes. So this man, Isaac Asimov, denies the existence of God. He considers a belief in God really kind of a handicap, an impediment to human responsibility. Man is in control, just as Genesis chapter 11 will make us a tower, and we will come together, and all of us, how about we shall be as gods, just as what Satan told Eve in the garden. Traces of atheism also exist in Christianity today. And you're thinking, how is that possible? An individual can firmly state, "I believe in God. I believe I need to attend church." But this humanism has a lot to do with our society and attitudes towards how we deal with it, right? But us as Bible-believing Christians, it does affect us. Number one, one of the ways it influences us is first we know what people believe, the public schools teach and what the government restricts. Second of all, any government indoctrinated with humanism will use any available means to remove God from the fabric of society. In our schools today, how much is God in Christianity talked about? In a positive light? Never in a positive. If it's talked about, it is denigrated, it is dismissed. There are numerous examples in our society, removal of prayer, removal of God from certain, you know, some national anthems have that. Down in the States, removal of the Ten Commandments, the banning of nativity scenes in some public squares, the toppling of distinctly Christian markers and statues, and the list goes on. A Christian may very loudly proclaim, "I believe in God, and this removal of God from society is wrong." And yet in our daily lives, what I say I don't believe in, I end up living. We allow it to creep into our thinking. A Christian would never state, "I don't believe in God." But I want to ask you this question. Is God the central focus of your life? Have you followed the humanistic philosophy of help yourself, trust yourself, believe in yourself to navigate your life? If you are, then you have brought into your life and your thinking humanistic philosophy. Have you taken a back seat, and has God taken a back seat in your life to the idea of self-esteem or a self-reliance? I can't trust, this idea of I'll just have to do it myself. If we're going to make life better, we got to do it ourselves. Humanism wants to overthrow God from his authority and his guidance and wisdom in our life. Humanism elevates humanity, our frailty, our frail mortal frames, and it elevates them to a place above God. "Ye shall be as gods," the same lie that was perpetuated from the Garden of Eden. Self-reliance is the very pathway to the same thought of humanism, and that is the denial of God's existence. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. We will come back to Colossians chapter 2, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. As I was studying and looking through this and thinking about these, it was kind of a sobering thought, because sometimes this idea of our independence is what kind of a indicator of this idea that I really don't need God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Give you a second to turn there. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Where in this verse is there a provision for a love of myself? Where is there a provision in this verse for something other than a complete, absolute focus on God? You don't see it. There is no caveat. There is no hidden meaning there. It's pretty clear. Love God, be devoted to Him. Yet frequently we live our lives without ever acknowledging God in every facet, every part of our lives. I mean, when you go to work in the morning, do you ask God? Or whenever you go to work, do you ask God, "Lord, help me at the job today"? When you go out for the day with your family, maybe do you pray with your wife and say, "God, would you give me grace for today"? We can go through our lives living with a professing belief in God, but living a humanistic ideology. The believer's need and for God and devotion to Him has been greatly diminished in our era. If you could go, and I get on a very frequent basis, the Christian Book Distributors magazine. And in this magazine, I mean, it's full, chock full of this humanistic, quote-unquote, religious books. And there are those in there that the 5-minute devotional on this and the 2, you know, I mean, they're trying to fast food, microwave Christianity down to a 30-second little devotion. And man, you've had your time with God today in a little 30-second devotion. Try doing a microwave 30-second relation, 30-second conversation with your spouse, and that's it. That's all you do every day. It's going to make for a strained relationship. We find in the scriptures as it talks about a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. There's no power because we don't live our lives with God. You direct every step that I do today. You direct every word that comes out of my mouth. God, you direct what I look at. God, you direct what I think upon. And oh, we have battles with our flesh. I'm not trying to But our obligation here in Deuteronomy 6:5 is love God with everything that you are. Humanism is the same evil in a different form factor as Psalm 14:1 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. It is an ignorant statement to say there is no God. How about Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21? Romans 1:20 reads, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on. Man removes God from the picture because man wants to believe the same lie that Adam and Eve did in the garden, you shall be as gods. It's the same thing. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3:5. To avoid making God a non-existent, you must make him the center and focus of all your decisions. You must spend daily time in prayer and meditating on God's word. Just because someone can wear a cross, they can sound religious, they can wear a religious t-shirt, they can have, you know, certain, they can say the Lord's Prayer verbatim. I mean, they can walk in the church and they can be there, but their heart and their mind is not on God. It's not Deuteronomy 6:5. And Jesus would say, man doth not live but by bread, you know, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And that was also repeated back in Deuteronomy and back in the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible. If I live my life and I wake up and I go about my day and I don't spend time in God's word, who is the authority for your day? Who's the authority? It's God. It's not God, because you haven't spent any time with him in the day. You haven't let him say, God, you take control of this day. No, you've said, I've got it, God. I'm good. I'll walk out that door. I'll take my lunch pail or whatever I've got with me. I'm going to get in my vehicle. I'm going to drive to work or get to work, however I am, and I'm just going to do work my way today. Who is on the throne of the authority of your thoughts and mind that day? It's not God. I can say it all day long. It's God. I believe in Jesus. But you can't spend any time in his word to start the day with the wisdom of God. That's practical humanism. Humanism denies the authority of God's word. This book is not important in humanism. The Bible starts with the words, in the beginning, God. The humanist manifesto, fifth affirmation, they had 15 of them, says, humanism asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. What they're stating is, science will tell us how we came to be, not the Bible. Supernatural, cosmic, you don't have value from God. There is no supernatural. It denies the absolute revelation of God to man. It is denying the authority of God, his word, and thus abolishes in his foolish manner an accountability to God. Ultimately, in this idea of I want to be my own God, I want to do life my way, I want to think it my way, is I don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to realize that one day I'm going to stand before him. I don't want to have someone tell me what to do. I'll do it my way. The humanist is absolutely sure that there's no absolutes, which doesn't make any sense. How can you be absolutely sure that there are no absolutes? They assume an authority to proclaim God's word. This book, they'll say, it's just a book written by some 40-odd authors. It's just a jumble, you know, it's a compilation, it's a mess of a whole bunch of people that wrote over a 1600 period, but it's not God's word. They would put this book on par with any other religious writing. But the Bible is the book of absolutes. It is our standard. And God gave us it as our standard for life and practice. It is how we guide and direct our everyday lives. I want to look at several things here. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. We'll come back to Colossians. But the book of Psalms, Psalm 12, verse 6. We're going to look at a number of verses here. But Psalm 12, verse 6. What does God say about his word? The words of the Lord, verse 6 of Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God gave his word by inspiration, perfectly preserved it. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. 119, verses 160. This is what God says about his word. And you said, well, that's kind of biased. You're taking God's word to prove God's word is true. You know what this book also does? This book changes lives. This book will bring someone from the ditches of sin of despair. It'll bring them to the heights of reconciliation with an almighty God. This book changes lives. Nothing else can touch it. Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. What does he say about God's word? It's true from the beginning. In the beginning, God. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? If you'd like to turn there, we'll look at a couple more. Couple more here in the Old Testament, or the New Testament, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick, that means it brings to life, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I want to ask you a question. When maybe you've been in a sermon and there was a preacher preaching, and he was reading from God's word, and man, you came under incredible conviction over something in your life. You might be saying, how did that preacher know about this particular thing? I just, there's something no one knows about, but that happened there. How did they know that? How can this be so much discomfort from just listening to a man for, you know, X amount of minutes? How can that happen? Or how can I in the morning as I'm reading God's word come under incredible conviction over particular actions in my life? How does that happen? This book is alive. Next verse, 2 Peter 1:21. But the humanist says, no, it's just natural. Because they don't understand that there is a God that transcends, that reaches down into my filthy heart and points at the sin in my life. They don't understand it. Jesus spoke in parables to the religious leaders because they didn't understand spiritual truths because they were lost. They were blind. 2 Peter 1:21, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, but for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Here's inspiration. The Holy Spirit of God worked through these men as they were the penmen to write the everlasting word of God. The Bible is clear. Psalm 1 tells him, in thy law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall not perish. God's saying, this book is so important. It's God's word. The humanist denies the truthfulness and the impact of God's word. Thy word is true. The words of the Lord are pure words. They hate this book. They try to discredit this book. Why do you think there are so many translations today? To confuse, discredit, that anyone and everyone who calls them so comes under some title, they can put a new name and say it's the X amount version. And I'm not going down that rabbit trail tonight, but it's a very valuable trail if you go down it. But we see this idea, liberal archaeologists saying, oh, the Israelites, as they crossed over on the Red Sea, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, and it was 6 inches of water. Come to find out later on, you know, as archaeology, many times they'll try to discredit, well, this civilization never exists, the Bible's not true. Later on, as they begin to discover further, they realize this civilization is true. They begin to say things about medical and science and about the world and things that the Bible has had true since the time that they were penned, that science finally catches up to and says, oh, wow, the Bible's not a science book, but the Bible, where it speaks about science, it's absolutely true. And science catches up to it. Medical science catches up to it. What is humanity afraid of? There are many that don't believe in the entirety of the Bible. They say it contains truth. As it speaks to me, as I read it, and if it means something to me, then it's true. But if it doesn't, it's just, you know, that's, you know, from 2,000 years ago. That applied to them then, but it doesn't really apply to me today, and it doesn't really apply to this culture, and there's some differences, and you know, what we have today is a public school system that employs Nazi-like education of the children, referring to the Bible only as absolutely necessary in their curriculum. They give little to no mention of the Bible in these humanist training grounds. To the humanists, academic freedom is the ability to teach what they believe without anyone disagreeing with them. They're afraid of something. I would speak against putting children in a public school system in general, as they are a place for 6-8 hours a day coming under humanist, anti-God, atheistic philosophy. They spend 36, 40 hours a week getting indoctrinated. I went through the system. I know it. It took several number of years to get this relativistic, atheistic ideology, humanistic ideology out of my mind and be purified by God's word. They're humanist training grounds, getting children to leave the faith, to abandon it. But the question tonight, and are Christians humanists with the Bible? You may firmly agree that humanism is false in its denial of the Bible. But I want to ask you this question. What relationship do you have with God's Word? Do you study God's Word every day? You said, Pastor, you're being too legalistic. You're being too hard. I don't need to be in God's word every day. I spend a good amount of time. You're a pastor. We know you have to, but I just don't have time for it. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:15, see what God says. Second Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I could take you to a whole bunch of Psalms. In thy law doth he meditate day and night. And there's a whole bunch of verses. But how about James 1:22? Here's another verse. You know what? If this book is not in my daily diet, then what I'm doing is I am a practical humanist. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here's another question. Do you memorize God's word? Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Why do I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against thee? This memorization is, it's not just, you know, how many verses can I, recite? How many verses can I regurgitate? Psalm 119, 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I take a verse, I think about it, I apply it to, how does it apply into my everyday life? As we had there in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32, one of the first verses we had for a church here for this church, you know, in the monthly verses that we have, you know, it's, if thou hast thought evil in thine heart, if thou hast, you know, thought, lifted yourself up. Let me go there. It's not coming up here when I'm up here in front of you, but Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32, but the principle of it comes to mind. So Proverbs 30, 32, if thou hast done foolishly lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon the mouth. He says, listen, this. Why do I hide God's word in my mouth? Because if I'm going to say something evil, or I know I'm in a proudful state, then he says, be quiet, don't say anything. So what I'm doing with just that simple verse is I'm taking God's word and I'm applying it to my everyday life. It is strange that the average humanist and the average Christian would agree that the Word of God doesn't matter. The average humanist denies the Bible in what he says and how he lives. The average Christian denies the Bible in how he lives in spite of what he says. It's a practical humanism. Titus 1:16, and I'll have to end here. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. I'll have one verse after this. We'll go to James 1 after this, and then I will be done. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. You profess, but you don't apply. That's a practical humanist. Look with me at James 1:22 through 25 and we'll be done. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:23. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You can look into a mirror. You know what, a mirror is important before you go out for the day. Maybe you've been eating, and tonight, as I walked in, I took my toque off, and I said, is my hair messed up? My wife said, yeah. So I go into the washroom, and sure enough, someone said, you got an alfalfa going on there. I had to look. My hair was a mess, right? I had to look in the mirror, say, hey, what's the problem? I look at the word of God. Let's go on here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful doer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I go into the washroom. I say, hey, your hair is out of mess. You need to get it right. So I go and I wet it down and I try to make it appropriate, you know, looking. I looked at it and I acted on what I saw. I look into the perfect law of liberty. I look into the word of God. God says, listen, there's an area of your life that's just not right. You need to deal with it. Oh, my Lord. Wow. I need to fix my hair in that area. I need to get right in that area. Wow, Lord. Thank you. I look into it and it says into the perfect law of liberty. There's freedom when you look at the problems and you deal with it. But a practical humanist says, well, I just don't have time for that book, but I have time for everything else. If I can look at this book and sit there and for the preaching and not apply it and not live it out, you're a practical humanist. You say God exists, but God doesn't rule your life every day. As we come to the time of invitation, and I'll have to conclude this next week, this is a lie perpetuated from Eden, is humanism. You shall be as gods. I want to ask you, what part and what place does this book have in your everyday life? Who is it? Is it your emotions? Is it your thoughts and your reasoning that guides your life? Or is it the Spirit of God that leads you and guides you in what you do with your life? Is it the Spirit of God that leads you, for instance, in your how you spend your funds, how you live out, you know, how you, is it the Spirit of God? Is it God's Word, the principles of God's Word that guide and dictate how you deal with those? I'm exposing this humanism and talking with this topic because it infiltrates all of our lives from time to time. We've got to root it out. I want to be rooted and built up in Him. I want to grow. I want liberty. Humanism, it's only in bondage is what it is. Humanity can never rise higher than their own wisdom, and the wisdom of man is far superior to the wisdom of God, and you'll never rise above your conditions. We need to get back to this book with all heads bowed.